Our first scripture reading is selected verses from chapters 8 through 10 in the Old Testament book of Esther. Reads as follows. Before the end of the day, King Xerxes gave Esther everything that had belonged to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Esther told the king that Mordecai was her cousin. So the king made Mordecai one of his highest officials and gave him the royal ring that Haman had worn. Then Esther put Mordecai in charge of Haman's property. Once again, Esther went to speak to the king. This time she fell down at his feet, crying and begging, "Please stop Haman's evil plan to have the Jews killed." King Xerxes held out the golden scepter to Esther, and she got up and said, "Your Majesty, I know that you will do the right thing and that you really love me. Please stop what Haman has planned. He has already sent letters demanding that the Jews in all your provinces be killed, and I can't bear to see my people and my own relatives destroyed." King Xerxes then said to Esther and Mordecai, "I have already ordered Haman to be hanged and his house given to Esther because of his evil plans to kill the Jews. I now give you permission to make a law that will save the lives of your people. You may use my ring to seal the law, so that it can never be changed." On the 23rd day of Sivan, the third month, the king's secretaries wrote the law. They obeyed Mordecai and wrote to the Jews, the rulers, the governors, and the officials of all 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. In these letters, the king said, "On the 13th day of Adar, the 12th month, the Jews in every city and province will be allowed to get together and defend themselves. They may destroy any army that attacks them, and they may kill all of their enemies, including women and children. They may also take everything that belongs to their enemies. A copy of this law is to be posted in every province and read by everyone." Then the king ordered his messengers to take their fastest horses and deliver the law as quickly as possible to every province. On the 13th day of Adar, the Jews in the provinces had come together to defend themselves. They killed 75,000 of their enemies, but the Jews did not take anything that belonged to the ones they killed. Then on the 14th day of the month, the Jews celebrated with feasting and sending gifts of food to each other. Mordecai wrote down everything that had happened. Then he sent letters to the Jews everywhere in the provinces and told them, "Each year you must celebrate on both the 14th and 15th of Adar, the days when we Jews defeated our enemies. Remember this month as a time when our sorrow was turned to joy and celebration took the place of crying. Celebrate by having parties and by giving to the poor and by sharing gifts of food with each other." They followed Mordecai's instructions and set aside those 2 days every year as a time of celebration. This time of celebration is called Purim. Queen Esther wanted to give full authority to Mordecai's letter about the festival of Purim, and with his help, she wrote a letter about the feast. Copies of this letter were sent to Jews in the 127 provinces of King Xerxes. In the letter, they said, "We pray that all of you will live in peace and safety. You and your descendants must always remember to celebrate Purim at the time and in the way we have said. You must also follow the instructions that we have given you about mourning and going without eating. These laws about Purim are written by the authority of Queen Esther. All the great and famous things that King Xerxes did are written in the record books of the kings of Media and Persia. These records also tell about the honors that the king gave to Mordecai. Next to the king himself, Mordecai was the highest official in the kingdom. He was a popular leader of the Jews because he helped them in many ways and would even speak to the king for them." And now hear verses 27 and 28 of Romans chapter 8. "All of our thoughts are known to God. He can understand what is in the mind of the Spirit, as the Spirit prays for God's people. We know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves him. They are the ones God has chosen for his purpose. The word of God for the people of God.
Let us pray. Most holy God, grant that what we speak with our lips, we may believe in our hearts. And what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Once upon a time in the Persian Empire, there was a king named Xerxes who banished his queen, Queen Vashti, because she publicly disobeyed him. After this, King Xerxes held something of a beauty contest to find himself a new queen. Young women from throughout his kingdom were gathered to the palace to take part in this contest. One of the young women gathered up was a Jewish orphan named Esther. Esther's parents had died when she was young, and she was left in the care of a male relative named Mordecai. When Esther was gathered up to participate in the king's queen competition, Mordecai warned her not to tell anyone she was Jewish. Of all the young women gathered up, Esther was King Xerxes' favorite, and he chose her to become his new queen. And as it happened, while Esther was competing to become queen, Mordecai was appointed to become part of the royal palace guard. Not long after this, King Xerxes appointed a man named Haman to become his top advisor. Haman was descended from an ancient king, so Xerxes ordered the palace guard to bow down to Haman every time he approached. The palace guard complied, all except for Mordecai. Because he was a Jew, Mordecai was not to bow down to anyone other than God Almighty, so he refused to bow down to Haman. This so infuriated Haman that he decided all of the Jews in Persia needed to be killed. Haman told King Xerxes the Jews refused to assimilate into Persian culture and should be eliminated. The king agreed. Haman cast lots to see when the best time would be to kill all of the Jews in the Persian Empire. Based on the lots he cast, it was decided the best time would be the 13th day of the Hebrew month Adar. A royal letter was sent to all the provinces of Persia, and everyone throughout the empire was informed. Mordecai and all of the Jews mourned this pending annihilation with fasting and with the wearing of sackcloth and ashes. Despite her royal position, Queen Esther did not know about Haman's evil plan to kill all of her people. And of course, neither Haman nor the king knew that Queen Esther herself was Jewish and would be eliminated in this mass killing. Mordecai sent word to Esther about Haman's plot, and he asked her to speak with the king about it. "If you don't speak up now," Mordecai said to Esther, "we will somehow get help, but you and your family will be killed. It could be that you were made queen for a time like this." Queen Esther was compelled by these words as though they were a holy calling, and she made a plan to speak with King Xerxes, asking him to stop Haman's plot. To make a long fairy tale-like story just a tiny bit shorter, when Esther spoke to King Xerxes, she revealed her Jewish identity and begged him to stop Haman's planned genocide of the Jews. The king was furious at Haman for this plot that would have killed his beloved queen. Xerxes then ordered that Haman be hanged, and it was done. The problem remained, however, that there was a legally binding plan in place that all of the Jews were to be killed on the 13th day of the Hebrew month of Adar. Even the king himself could not change this law. So, at Queen Esther's request, a companion law was made that on the 13th day of Adar, the Jews could defend themselves against those who would attempt to kill them. Over the centuries, biblical scholars and people of faith, Jewish and Christian alike, have had a bit of a love-hate relationship with the book of Esther. One of the reasons for this love-hate relationship is that in all of its 10 chapters, there is not one mention of God anywhere. Today's section of the story, the final section, presents another big reason Esther creates significant challenge for many Jews and Christians. The reason for this challenge is the level of violence contained within the final section. And not only the level of violence, but the level of celebration that went along with the violence. On the 13th day of Adar, when the enemies of the Jews came to kill them, the Jews killed 75,000 men, women, and children. And on top of this extremely high number of people they killed, the following day, the 14th day of Adar, the Jews gleefully celebrated against those they had killed. They feasted and sent gifts to one another, and as the story goes, with Mordecai's help, Queen Esther established that such feasting would happen year after year on the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Adar. This annual feast was to be called Purim, P-U-R-I-M. Purim is the Hebrew word for lots, and this annual feast named Purim was named as such in recognition of the lots that were cast by Haman in order to select that particular day as the day when the Jews would be killed. To this day, Purim remains a special holiday for the Jewish people. As I've mentioned in a couple of the other messages in this series on Purim, Jews are encouraged to dress in costume, to feast with certain kinds of food, and they even make a point of giving to charity. Perhaps the most distinctive tradition connected to Purim, however, is the corporate reading of the entire book of Esther. Though it might seem like it would take an inordinate amount of time, this corporate reading of Esther apparently takes only about 45 minutes. And Jewish people make this reading through of the book of Esther quite fun. But more on that in just a bit. Before the advent of the movable type printing press back in the 1400s, the printed word was typically written on paper-like materials made from plants or animal skins. For centuries, Jewish scripture was written on these materials in scroll form. And to this day, scripture is read in Jewish synagogues from scrolls during their public worship services. And the reading of the book of Esther on Purim is no exception. The particular scroll of the book of Esther has a special Hebrew name. It's called the Megillah. And in fact, if you happen to have ever heard the slang phrase, the whole Megillah, it refers to the reading of Esther on the Jewish holiday of Purim. As a slang phrase, it implies that you just listened to a long, drawn-out, very complex story. I happen to be famous among my friends and family for telling stories that are very long and that involve far more details than absolutely necessary. So anytime I tell such story, it would be very appropriate for someone to sarcastically describe it with this very phrase. Oh yeah, Jenny told us all about such and such the other day. We heard the whole Megillah. Well, a few weeks ago, I decided that we needed to have the whole Megillah here at McCabe at some point during this sermon series. So I ordered a fun Esther scroll from an online Jewish supply store, and I'm going to need my assistants to come on up here and help me out in showing you the whole Megillah. And as they unroll this, they're going to unroll this scroll from right to left. Well, from the right end of the scroll to the left. So, and just so you know, I want them to unroll it this particular way because unlike how we read in English from left to right, Hebrew is read from right to left. The Old Testament of the Bible was originally written in Hebrew. So when Jewish people read the Bible, even in scroll form like this, they read it in Hebrew from right to left. This particular version of the Esther scroll has both Hebrew and English throughout the whole 10 chapters. This particular Esther scroll was also designed with children in mind because throughout its 10 chapters, there are fun pictures of clay figurines depicting the characters and the scenes within the story. At the end of this scroll, near where Jim is here, there's even a picture of more modern-day people celebrating the Feast of Purim with their food and costumes. So, I said that when Jews gather to read the whole Megillah on Purim, they make it fun. And they do that by making noise every time Haman's name is read. They yell boo, they stomp their feet, and if they have them, they even shake special noisemakers called Gregors. If you were here last week, I introduced you to the little Haman Gregor I bought recently. It makes an annoying noise, but it's a lot of fun. Well, Haman's name is said 54 times in the book of Esther. On Purim, as Haman's name is said, the gathered Jewish community makes all kinds of noise, as if to literally cover up his name, to blot it out, to make it impossible to even hear the name Haman being said. And we're going to give this a try, just for fun. So, before my handy assistants sit down, I'm going to reread just the very, very beginning of today's scripture reading. And each time I read Haman's name, I want you to quickly, because it doesn't take me all that long to say the word Haman, quickly make gleeful protest noise. You can stomp your feet, you can yell boo, you can drum your hands on the pew in front of you. Just have fun with it. I'm going to hold up my Haman Gregor each time I'm getting ready to say Haman, just to help cue you with your noise, okay? You're going to have 5 chances to get this right. Are you ready? All right, here we go. Before the end of the day, King Xerxes gave Esther everything that had belonged to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Esther told the king that Mordecai was her cousin. So the king made Mordecai one of his highest officials and gave him the royal ring that Haman had worn. Then Esther put Mordecai in charge of Haman's property. Once again, Esther went to speak to the king. This time she fell down at his feet, crying and begging, "Please stop Haman's evil plan to have the Jews killed." King Xerxes held out the golden scepter to Esther, and she got up and said, "Your Majesty, I know that you will do the right thing and that you really love me. Please stop what Haman has planned." Now, after the 8 o'clock service, one of our wonderful choir members said, "You know, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Wouldn't it be fun to do this with Seattle's..." Whoa! Okay. Man, Randy, I didn't even need to finish saying anything. But now remember, we'll try this. We'll have fun doing this. All right, this is less serious than the Purim story, okay? Haman was a different kind of enemy. So I'm gonna say Seattle Seahawks, and then I'm gonna say New England Patriots. And remember, you are cheering gleefully against your enemy, okay? The point is to yell loudly to cover up the name of your enemy. So when I say the town or the region they're from, get ready to then boo or whatever. And I don't really care, so I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to cue you. All right. So, all right. So, Seattle Seahawks. Oh, I think we have a lot of Seahawks fans in the room. The New England Patriots. Okay. How's that, Randy? Good? Okay. So, well, many thanks to my assistants up here. If you would please roll the scroll back up again. So it's kind of fun to gleefully protest against an enemy, right? That's what the Jewish festival of Purim is all about. And if you are a student of history, you know that the Jews have had their fair share of very real, very dangerous enemies. Even though Purim is a fun, joyful holiday, it connects deeply to the soul of Jews who have experienced discrimination and death at the hands of people who hate them simply because of their religious identity. This book of scripture that gives Jewish people permission to celebrate against their enemies is extremely important to them. Now, there are 10 feasts in the book of Esther. 10 chapters in the book, 10 feasts. So much feasting. When you read the whole Megillah, it is clear from start to finish just how important feasting is. It's about joy. Sometimes it's even about joy in the midst of fear and sorrow. Joy in the midst of worry about the future and what it holds for you and your dear ones. It's understandable that people have struggled over the centuries with this book of scripture, especially because of the amount and type of violence contained within it. Some Christians believe that some violence is justifiable, while other Christians are strict pacifists, taking to their literal extreme Jesus' words that we forgive our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Whichever side you happen to fall on, Christians everywhere recognize that violence should not be the first, nor is it the ideal way to respond to any kind of enemy. But our world is so far less than ideal sometimes. Well, as Christians, we have our own feast that celebrates the way in which God brings salvation and redemption in the midst of violence. When the Roman authorities crucified our Lord and Savior, God responded with the ultimate victory, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, a sign of hope in the face of any enemy. Every time we celebrate Holy Communion, we celebrate the victory God gives us through Christ's death and resurrection, a victory over the enemy's sin and death, the enemy's addiction and pain, the enemy's sickness and chaos, the enemy's fear and loneliness. Holy Communion is a Christian feast of joy, not wholly unlike the joy of the Jewish feast of Purim. Yet so many Christians come forward for communion in such a somber way. Are we joyful that through Christ's death and resurrection, God defeated the power of sin and death? Of course we are. Are we joyful that through Christ's death and resurrection, God defeats the power of addiction and pain, the power of sickness and chaos, of fear and loneliness? You better believe we're joyful about that. Friends, this feast we are about to celebrate, the Feast of Holy Communion, is a feast of joyous victory over such enemies. Never, ever forget that. A bit ago, we practiced celebrating the joy of Purim, a feast belonging to our Jewish brothers and sisters. But now we get to celebrate the joy of our own victory feast. And thanks be to God for this celebration.